Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. This is really awesome seeing some of you folks here. Ray and Norma have never been here before. Dave's never been here before. And so it's just kind of a treat to look up and see that. We're going to continue in chapter 6 of Galatians. And I am going to be handling this morning Galatians 6, 6 through 10. But before I read this, it struck me this morning the sense of humor that God has. And I read that card last night, didn't realize the gift until I was told about it this morning. And so I wanted to thank. It was pretty incredible. Thank you. So now I'm going to teach Galatians 6, 6 through 10, which I just think is hilarious.
Sorry, brother. Maybe I should have saved you from this moment.
Yeah. Yeah. This is great.
I wondered if it was in there when he couldn't see. How
about I pray first and then we'll get into this. Father, I want to thank you. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, that as we get into this, that we can see the big picture. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes, opening our ears to see the things that we need to see. Thank you for the tremendous things that go on in our hearts as we get into your word together. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us in Christ. And I also want to pray for the kids downstairs. Thank you, Father, for the great things that they're going to be considering this morning. And Father, for opening their little hearts to just see some more of your great love and concern for them. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 6, verse 6 reads, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of well-doing or of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Jim, the last time we were together, Jim handled the preceding verses, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 6. And I want to sort of remind us of that as we proceed here. Verses 1 and 2 of 6, God speaks of our care and our burden sharing with and for one another. That is really critical to understand in getting into what we're looking at here. And that burden and caring for one another is as opposed to comparing ourselves to one another, which is how it works in the world. Then verse 3, which I think is stated, he who thinks he is something when he is nothing. The Peter Blake translation would go something like this: Christ is everything. Sit down. It's basically its essence. Christ is everything. Christ is all and in all. And anything that we have, anything that we know in light of God, His grace, the grace in serving and helping one another, we've received from Christ. It's not of ourselves. So we just sit down. And then the next two verses really go to our accountability before God. There's burdens that only we individually can bear. I can, and I'm, as many of you have, we can help someone to see the love that God has and what He's done through Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ sacrificed Himself for us. But He has to believe. He has to accept that. That's His burden. And so it is with the walk. And we're going to see here these, you know, these five little verses we're looking at really reveal the priority of our hearts. And at the same time, they point us in the right direction, showing us where our heart should be and what is important and what our priority should be. Am I primarily seeking to invest my time, talents, and money in achieving comfort and security in the here and now? Or do I see my time, talents, and money as blessing from God and thus see these things as useful for the kingdom, for the furtherance of the gospel? Are the priorities of my life informed by my eternal life or this life? Is my life a time of self-satisfaction, or is my life a time for sowing for a future harvest? And those are really, that's the big picture that's being presented here. It will speak regarding giving, which is an evidence of where my priorities are. And we're going to take a look at some other scriptures, but beginning with verse 6, I want to get in and unpack this a little bit. Verse 6 reads, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." And the question that I ask, you know, that I ask myself when I read this is, on what do I place great value? On what do I place great value? 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 states it like this: "If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you?" 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 reads, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." The relationship between the one teaching and the hearer is a relationship of sharing. There is a sharing that goes on. Paul talks about this in Romans. He wanted to bring them a gift, and he spoke of their wanting to receive, draw that out of him. There was a sharing that went on there. The whole concept of teaching or of preaching is a God-ordained idea that via the tongue of a broken, far less than perfect human being, the word of God is spoken and then believed. That's a sharing. There is a silent, we were talking about this last night. There's a silent dialogue that is happening, unseen, as the preaching of the word is. The teacher speaks God's word as God works in his heart. But you hear what your heart needs. You hear what your heart, and so it is. And those of you who have taught, you've had people come up to you and say, how'd you know? You didn't know. But that's that silent dialogue. And God chose to do this with broken men. Isn't that something? We're all broken. We're all in this together. We share in this together. And that's the heart of this. This isn't, you know, this was new to the Christian saints because these Judaizers had come in, and the way the Jewish teachers did it is they taxed the parents of the students. This is free will giving. This is a response to the value that I place on the Word of God. Isn't that something? This is a new thing, man. See, and that's this, and it follows this. We're in this together, one another. See, and this is a burden that can be shared. See. So when you read this verse, this is where our hearts should go. You know, what do I value? This amazing thing that God has done. And how Satan has ruined this through the actions of men. But the Word of God is still a will of God. And God has set this up, and there's nothing wrong with what God's done. Eh. Right? And then verse 7 reads, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I want to start off by first saying this verse is not describing some kind of karma, okay? Because that's how this is used often. You know, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Rather, it's using a farming analogy. And it is not meant as a warning. It is actually a promise. It's a promise. And we'll see when we get to the end here, we need this promise. Because there are many, many, many things that come up in life. The tragic, the big, the mundane, that cause men and women to lose heart. So we need this promise because it takes patience. It's using this analogy of sowing. And you sow seed. You don't see results. You bury what you sowed. Right? And there's a patience involved. There's a looking forward that's involved. There's a planning that's involved. Okay. So that's the analogy that's being used. God is not mocked. The word mocked means you don't turn your nose up at him. You don't think little of what he is saying. You don't think little of what he's done. You don't think little of what he's done through Christ and what he's made you. You don't think little of those things. He's not mocked. This is God's word, and God's word is true. People mock God. They're wrong. He's right. I always think of when I read that, I saw it somewhere years and years ago. And it just simply, it was beautiful. It just simply said, God is dead. Sign Nietzsche. And then underneath it, it said, Nietzsche is dead. Sign God. But it really speaks to the foolishness of man, doesn't it? God is not mocked. Again, with that meaning to turn your nose up. Second Corinthians chapter 9, I wanted to read this. It'd be worth your while to take some time to read that chapter. I'm not going to get into it, but I just wanted to read this. It states it this way. beginning in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. And what it's going to speak to is the heart here. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, it's getting into a bigger picture here. It's the whole concept of giving. We represent and belong to a generous God. Do we not? He sought man out from the beginning. Adam, where are you? He came looking for Adam. And it's been the same ever since. See? And then it says, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. And I wanted to go to this because just as this one verse is treated as a verse on karma, so this section is treated as if it is transactional. That harvest of righteousness is something that's going to last. Things of this life are what? They're temporary. Now, is God's grace sufficient for me? Absolutely. But my giving is not transactional, to where I give and then I receive the temporary. That's not how I sow. I'm not sowing for the immediate anything. What I am doing, and this is similar to what we looked at a couple weeks ago about being led by the Spirit, I am not spending my life trying not to walk by the flesh. I am spending my life trying to be led by the Spirit. I don't by my flesh try not to sin. I'm led by the Spirit, and I grow. See? Isn't that something? And it's similar with giving. I seek to give. I want to give because my God is generous. And so it's done from the heart. And it's not transactional. I'm not looking to get anything back. It's a big picture view, which we're going to get to here in a moment. Because God's a big picture God. We're saved. You know, Pete and I were talking, or he mentioned this last night. Why does it use the word saved? Because we were condemned. Do you know this place is condemned? It's going away. This is temporary. And we have something that's eternal. And that's what we're sowing to. See? Is my life work and effort in self-satisfaction? Or is it a life of sowing for a future harvest? And that's what this section presents. Do you see that? Does this make sense? Then it says in verse 8, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What is sown determines what is reaped. Sowing to the flesh or indulging the desires of the flesh will ultimately yield corruption as its crop. What it will yield are corruptible things, things that come to an end and end with death and in death. I can't take it with me. Is a succinct way to say that. Sowing to the Spirit will yield a crop that doesn't fade away, where neither moss nor rust corrupt. It's an eternal crop. There's a parable, and I wanted to read this. This is in Luke chapter 16, if you want to look at it. There's a lot that you could pull out of here, but beginning in Luke, or verse 1 of Luke 16, and this is probably a familiar parable to most of you. He also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him, and he said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'Holy buckets, what am I going to do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from my from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one." Now look at this. Look how he thought this thing through. Look at the work he puts into it, the preparation. "One by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 'How much do you?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, 'I'm take your bill, write 80. The master, and it goes on, and he knocks all this off. Well, these guys that owed all this money, they're like, "This is, thank you. Thank you. Next one, how much do you owe?" Knocks it in half. "Yeah, I'll write it right now. Thank you. Thank you." Then the manager comes to him. He says to him, "Master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness." Think about it. These guys who he knocked all this money off and the money they owed, they hear he loses management. Think they're going to take care of him? That's what he was thinking. That's what he was preparing for. That's what he was working toward. So understanding that, Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." The sons of this world put more effort, more zeal, more work, more thought into taking care of their little temporary future than the sons of light put in to take care of the eternal future. That's what this parable is teaching. And that we should be leveraging our time, our efforts, our monies, all of these things in light of the future harvest. That's the big picture here. See? And when I have that big picture, what kind of value am I putting on God's word? What kind of value am I putting on my brothers and sisters? What kind of value? You see it? It's just beautiful. Galatians is just coming to this. It's been the greatest gospel story. Grace can't exist with law, not flesh, spirit. Jesus Christ is crucified for you. You can by grace he enables you. Blah, 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 blah. And then you get to this. You know, and it's just the future. So, God is faithful. You're going to be rewarded. You're going to receive. The crop's going to come in. One little apple seed produces a lot of apples. Right? See, so we sow in hope. We sow in a confidence that God is faithful.
Amen.
That's what is being laid out here. And then verse 9, we're almost done. It says, and let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Now this giving up, it is a word that means to faint. It's translated faint or to lose heart. It's used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 where it says, as for you brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. And you know what the context of that is? It's really something. It is those who had gotten into their heads that it was okay to freeload off of the other saints. And Paul's dealing with it. And he says to those who are doing that, no. You need to work. You need to work. If you don't work, you shouldn't be eating. But then he says to the others that they were freeloading off of, don't go weary of doing good. Isn't that something? We don't tire. We don't faint. Now that's a situation where you'd like go, I'm done, man. Hey. And that's what's being taught. Don't. No, don't weary. Because it's not about the guy who needs bread. It's about eternal. Do you understand?
Yeah.
That's the heart. That's the view here that's being communicated. Excuse me. In Luke 18, verse 1, it's used, and you guys are familiar with it. I'll just read one line. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. That's that word. And this and the parable goes on to talk about this woman who could not get satisfaction, but she was relentless. And how often we lose heart in prayer because we don't see results. Sometimes a year, two, sometimes 10. Don't lose heart. I think of, I don't know why, it just works for me. But when I grow a little, frustrated, or I'm tired of praying for something, I always think of that record of Cornelius, thine alms are come up before God. There are those prayers were sitting, this Gentile, hopeless situation, but he knew there was a God, right? And his alms came up, and God sent Peter to him, and he was the first one. isn't that awesome? Prayer. There's many verses in the Word that talk about the prayers of the saints, and these things are remembered. These are recorded. So, we don't lose heart. And then it says, we will reap. We will. And there are, again, over the years, I've seen people lose heart. And sometimes, sometimes it's a big event. Sometimes it's something catastrophic. Sometimes it's a sickness or grief. Or sometimes it's just the mundane. It's just the day-to-day grind. And they just lose heart. They just get tired. And that's one of the big reasons why we need each other. We just need each other. We need to be honest with each other, not present ourselves as perfect, just present ourselves as someone who believes on Jesus Christ and let the chips fall where they may. Right? Hmm. then verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. This exhortation was as much for Paul as it was for these saints. When you look back in the book of Galatians, and if you guys that have been here, you remember what Paul had went through. Remember, he had been beaten, left for dead. The time that he invested in these saints, how he had poured his life out to them. And here they were in the process of rejecting him and turning to law to be righteous. This is as much for him. See, he loved them. And he opens a section with brothers. Brothers. Isn't that something? And this word do, it's not the typical word for do, it's a verb. This isn't passive. This is active. It's a doing. It's a doing. As you have opportunity. It's not a passive waiting for an opportunity. Because if you wait for the opportunity, you know when that opportunity will come? Whenever it's kind of convenient. That's not what this is teaching. This is a verb. We seek opportunity to do good, to be of benefit to somebody, to all men. And then it's especially under the household of faith. I wanted to read this, and we're going to close here. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and I thought of this in light of this doing good not being a passive thing, but an active, a seeking opportunity. In Ecclesiastes verse 9, chapter 10 reads, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. See, this is a time for sowing. Do it with your might, for there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol or the grave to which you are going. I'd like to close with prayer. See, but this is the season for sowing. We will reap. But this is the season for sowing. We'll have eternity for the reaping of what it is we planted. And that's how we want to see this. The household of faith are those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are your brothers and your sisters. Each one worth the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one worth less than the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, your brothers, your sisters. Especially good. Go out of your way. Out of your way. Think in terms of eternal rewards. Out of your way. I wanted to close with... God is good.
All the time.
He is. It's the end of a section that begins in Matthew 5. And this is, and I wanted to handle it like this because it sort of draws your attention to the big picture. Okay? In Matthew chapter 5, it begins with what have come to be known as the Beatitudes. But it opens with, Jesus opens with, blessed are the poor, the humble, in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, is Jesus focused on the here and now, or is he focused on the future? Because mourning isn't being happy, but you're blessed, because there's a time coming. The meek are considered weak. The meek are overlooked in this world and in our culture. But you're blessed, because this thing is going to be turned upside down in the future. That's what he's... So it's big picture. It's future. It's sowing for the future. Then he closes out this whole thing in Matthew 7. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. He's talking about a future time. Now, can you apply this at times in our life now? Sure. But there's a time coming when all of us are going to give account. And we are building. We are sowing. We're either sowing little or a lot. We're sowing well or we're not. We're building. We're building something. We are either building well or not. But we're building. You can't opt out. As long as you're alive, you're sowing and you're building. What I have the opportunity to do here is decide what it is I sow and what it is I build. That's what's being presented here. What a loving God. And then he promises you, you will reap. So everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. See? We decide how we build. We decide how we sow. Isn't that lovely? And then God promises. He provides and then promises to reward us. It's called grace. So I'm going to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We're just thankful. Thankful to be a part of this thing, to see the stuff we get to see. And we look forward, Father, to the amazing things we're going to see. Thank you, Father, for this, for everybody here, for those who couldn't be here for whatever reason, and for these kids, for they're growing to love and reverence you, Father. That's my prayer for them. I thank you for this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.